I can't tell you in a small body like this what a blessing it is to know. I can sit here and I can be fed by individuals that God has brought here. It's a great blessing for me. So please welcome up my good friend, Jeff Millslagle.
Well, you put the bar up there.
Yeah.
High, haven't you? All right. So since the first of the year, Todd has been talking a lot about how we each have, you know, we each have a ministry. We each have, there's something that God has called every single one of us to do. All of us are ministers. It's not just something we attach to, you know, a pastor Todd or anybody else that you happen to think of. When you think of minister, you think that's the type of person. No, you think a minister, it's a follower of Christ. It's disciple. That'd be you. That's us. That's if you claim the name of Christ, you're a disciple of his. You're a minister. Ministry, and the word minister is kind of an interesting term. It really means service. So we don't do this in our country, but in Canada and other foreign countries, you know, they'll call a department of government a ministry. You know, it might be the Ministry of Commerce or the Ministry of the Interior or the Ministry of Defense and Defense Ministry. And the head of those minister or the head of those departments will call them what? Ministers, right? You got the Defense Minister, you got the Minister of Agriculture, etc. And of course, the head of all those departments is one big minister. We call them the prime. Okay, you almost got it. Some of you got it. Let me do that again. Okay, the head of all the departments, you know, we call them the prime. Bingo, yes. Okay, so they're, you know, Winston Churchill. Okay, so they're the head of all, but it's because it's service. You work in a ministry of agriculture, you're going to be doing what you can to serve agriculture, serve farmers, etc. Commerce, Defense Department, the whole thing. Okay, so all of us have that tag. Minister. Serve. We are all supposed to be doing what God's asked us to do. He's got a role for all of us. We all have something we need to do. As long as I have breath, God's got a plan for me. As long as you're on this earth, and I don't even want to say walking, I want to say as long as you're breathing, God's got a plan for you. He's got something for you to do. Now, there's a great book in the New Testament. It's rather small, and we often don't hear much preached about it. It's not the shortest book in the New Testament, but it's one of them. It's close to it. It's the book of Philemon. So I want you to turn there a minute. It's only 25 verses in Philemon. Normally, when we look at Philemon, we're going to talk about maybe slavery issues, might talk about forgiveness. There's a bunch of things like that. But there is a couple verses here that just show you what this guy, really what his family is doing and how they are really servants of the Lord. Now, to get the context of what's going on here, Philemon is, he's not the head of the church in Colossae. He's not the head of the church. We have no idea if he ever taught or led or anything like that. Him and his wife and probably their son hosted it. The church met in their home. Well, that's kind of it. And they were so good at this that Paul, okay, he's in jail in Rome. He's in prison in Rome. Okay, they are way over here in Colossae. If you go by land, it's like 1,000 miles between here and there. If you go by ship, it's going to knock off a few hundred miles, but it's hundreds of miles apart. So Paul over here in Rome, here's what's been happening over there, Colossae. And he writes to Philemon about it because here the work that Philemon's doing has been absolutely amazing. Look what he says here. This is Philemon. It's only one chapter, but it's chapter 1, start of verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Notice how he says this. Hearing of your love and faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and all the saints. Then notice verse 6. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation. Some versions are going to say we give great thanksgiving and gain comfort. We have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. I love these verses here. I so want to be this guy. Verse 6 is a little funny because when we read it in English, it sounds like his faith hasn't been effective. And Paul is saying, I pray that your faith may become effective. Okay, it's this little funny way of how the differences between Greek and English. Greek's like got more verb tenses than I can count. Okay, it's infinitely complicated compared to our English, which is relatively simple in this matter. Okay, so what this means is not, it doesn't mean that Paul's saying, you know, your faith isn't very effective. I'm praying that someday it's going to be. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the verb tense is, I know that it is, I pray it continues. And the emphasis is on the continuing. So that's why they translate it this way. But it's, I know that it is, and I pray it continues. He's got effective faith. What's effective faith? It's kind of fun if you look at all modern versions. I think they all do this. They translate that word effective just like that, effective. Almost everybody uses that word effective to translate this Greek word because, well, it's the best way of looking at it. Yeah, if something's effective, it's productive. In fact, it is the same word we get our English word energy. You think of something energy, you think of active, vibrant, productive. There's a lot of activity with it. You think of energy, energetic, you think of all that stuff going on. This is the faith that Philemon has. He's got a very effective, productive, active faith. Again, that's the guy I want to be. Active, effective, productive faith. Here's a question. What happens when your faith isn't that way? What happens if you come to a point where you realize, man, it just ain't happening. I'm not feeling effective. In fact, I know I'm not effective. I'm just not there. Maybe some of you might be kind of chewing through that, thinking that maybe you lost your edge in ministry. Or you're just not as sharp as you used to be. It's just not happening like it used to be. You're just not effective. You're not nearly as active, not nearly as productive. It's just lost your edge. Lost your edge in ministry. The good news is, there's another story in the Bible that I absolutely love. It's in the Old Testament. It's an unnamed guy. He's one of those guys I want to meet in heaven. I really want to talk to this dude. And he loses his edge, literally. But there's a process he goes through to get it back, and that's what I want us to look at. So turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Now, we're going to look at the first 7 verses, and I'm going to go back and pick all this apart, all right? So the first 7 verses of 2 Kings chapter 6, follow along with me. Y'all tracking with me so far? Everybody there? Haven't bored anybody yet? Okay. All right. The sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please, let us go. Let's go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell." And he answered, "Go." Then one said, "Please consent to go with your servants." And he answered, "I will go." So he went with them and they came to the Jordan and they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water and he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it is borrowed." And the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick, threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, "Pick it up for yourself." So he reached out his hand and took it. I love this passage of Scripture. This is a wooden-handled axe. You could still buy a wooden-handled axe. But most axes now that you buy are going to be made of fiberglass handles. Some carbon composite, kryptonite, something. I don't know, but it's not. Most of them aren't wooden, but this is an old wooden-handled axe. My grandfather, not this one. My grandfather taught me how to use an axe. You know, now we go down and cut down a tree. What are you doing? Well, you're getting, got the chainsaw going. You know, you do it real quick. Maybe if you've watched some of those guys in the Northwest, up in the Oregon, Washington area in the deep woods, they got those double man cross cut saws. Ever see that? They're doing that. It's really cool. We don't generally use axes now. But my grandfather taught me how to use one of these. And the point was, you want to have an edge that's relatively sharp. Now, it's not surgically sharp, like a scalpel. And you're not really probably going to cut yourself on it, but you don't want this round, all right? You sure don't want it blunt. You need to have a relatively sharp edge. Okay, so if the log is laying straight out in front of it, don't worry, I'm not going to swing it much. If the log's laying right out in front of you, well, the scary thing, Todd and Don are in the front row, so. You're going to come straight down over the top, and cut the log, okay? If you're splitting a log, it's almost the same, a slightly different move you do, but the log's going to be standing straight up on its end, and you've probably seen that, cut through that. But if it's a tree and it's standing up, now the swing's a whole lot different because now you're actually kind of swinging at two different angles. You want to have one that's coming slightly down like this, and you want to have another one. You're going to do that, say, two times. Then you're going to have two more swings that kind of slightly up, all right? Because what you want to create is a V. You want to create like a V, something that looks like that. Something that looks like that as you're cutting into the tree. So that's what you want to do. Anyhow, my grandfather taught me how to use one of these. They're really awesome. The thing about axe heads, the bad thing about wooden-handled axe heads, they get loose over time. Now, there's a couple ways to fix that. One of them is on this wooden-handled one, and I don't know if you can see it, but there's a slot up here in the middle of it. And if it's really bad, you get a little wedge, some other little piece of wood, and you force it into that slot because that's going to expand the wood in here and hold it closer. That's one way to do it if it's really bad. Here's a simple way to do this. When you first notice the axe head's getting loose, you take a bucket of water and you sit that bad boy in it. Let it that way overnight. Because water will soak up into the handle. It's going to expand it a bit, make that thing tight. So, back to the text. Mentioned here in verse 1, the sons of the prophets say to Elisha, man, a place where we're dwelling is too small for us. These guys, sons of the prophets, they actually make their entrance in Scripture in 1 Kings. After the whole Mount Carmel thing. Remember that after Mount Carmel and Elijah calls down fire, he runs. In fact, he goes way down to Mount Horeb. It's a long way that he goes. And he's way down there, and he's kind of moaning how he's the only one that's, not bowed the knee and all that. And the Lord says, man, I don't know what you're doing down here. But I got 15,000 that haven't bowed the knee to you. God always has his remnant. Kind of interesting. But anyhow, a little bit later on, we read about this guy named Obadiah. Don't get him confused with the author of the book of Obadiah. It's a different Obadiah. He's a follower of God, and he wants to protect prophets. He actually takes two groups of 50 prophets and hides them in caves. He actually works in the court of King Ahab. And he kind of subverts King Ahab there by doing this stuff because they're trying to eliminate the prophets. And he's like, I'm going to hide them here. And he hides a couple different groups of them. Okay, probably these guys, sons of the prophets, are from those original groups, probably. Elijah becomes their de facto leader for a while. Then, of course, I'll come alongside him, a guy that he mentors, which, Todd was talking about last week, Elisha. Let me pause here for a minute, a little sidebar. I'm going to talk a lot about Elisha. There's a good chance I'm going to use the word Elijah in place of Elisha. I really wish these guys were named Dave and Frank. You know, so I can easily separate them. It's so easy to get them confused. But okay, see, Elijah is the first guy, okay? And he mentors Elisha, the second guy. All right, so on the day that Elijah is going to be taken up by the Lord into heaven, two different groups are the sons of the prophets. One of them is located in Bethel. Another one's located in Jericho. The first group says to Elisha, you know, today you're going to lose your master. He's going to be taken up from you. And he's like, yep, I know. They go to Jericho. Same thing happens. And he's like, yeah, I know. We're cool. They get to the River Jordan, and the group probably from Bethel or from Jericho sees them and sees a little thing they do. Elisha, Elijah, the older one, takes off his mantle, his coat. They smack the river. The river parts. You know, they walk through, and the guys on the shore see this. Elisha and Elijah keep walking for a bit, and they're talking. And Elijah says, what can I do for you before I'm taken up? And Elisha says, man, I'd like a double portion of your blessing. And Elijah says, that's going to be hard to do, but you know what? If you see me taken up, it's going to be granted to you. They continue on talking, and you know the story. Chariots of fire come down, takes them away. And now Elisha is the head of this group. He comes back, crosses back over the river. He picks up the mantle that Elijah dropped as the Lord took him up. And he becomes the head of these guys, sons of the prophets. There's more interaction between Elisha and the sons of the prophets than Elijah. This is one of them. There was an occasion in chapter 4 of 2 Kings and chapter 2 of 2 Kings. But here in chapter 6, evidently the ministry has been growing. Right? Because look at this. Sons of the prophets says to Elisha, see now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. So evidently their numbers are growing. They're getting bigger, and they evidently are living together, or at least groups of them. Now, we do know from chapter 4, at least one of them, maybe more than one, they were married. Because in chapter 4, one of the widows of the guys comes to Elisha looking for some help. That's an interesting story in itself. It's a whole other teaching, which we'll have to get to at some future event. But here the guys are all living, they're dwelling together, things are going good, ministry's expanding, need a building program. So what are they going to do? Okay, so they're going to zip on down over to the Jordan and cut down some trees along the banks of the Jordan. If any of you are in Israel, you have an idea. What kind of trees are we talking about? Anybody know? Yeah, palm trees, remember? You know, Jericho, another word for that, city of palms. Palm trees. What's cool about palm trees? No branches. Right? All the branches are stuff's way on top. So you cut the thing, you got this big long beam that you can use. So that's what they're gonna cut down. So they're down there working and are cutting down, and one of them asks, hey, can you come with me? And Elisha said, yeah, I'll go down. So he's down there with them, and they're all down swinging their axes, cutting down trees. But at some point, one of the guys, as he's making his swing or pulling it back, the axe head goes, boop, 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 lands in the water. These things, it doesn't happen that way. These things don't come off like that. It's a small, very small, slight looseness in this. You don't see it, you feel it when you're swinging one of these. And you swing one of these, and you go to pull the thing back out of the tree, and it begins to get loose, you'll feel it in your hands. You won't see it. It's so minute. You won't see it. Other people aren't going to see it. But you know it. Because you feel it. But here's a temptation. I'll deal with it later. It's just little. I could still knock this tree down. And you probably can. And boom, the tree falls over. You're like, awesome. Do you take care of it then? Yeah, probably not. You go on to the next tree. How many trees this guy worked on until one of it got loose, we don't know. But my guess is this wasn't the first tree, and it wasn't the first swing he had. It starts to get loose, and loose, and loose over time, boom, and loose over time. And you get done felling the tree, and you decide to go home, take your wood with you, and you put the thing away, and I got to take care of the axe. You know what? I'm going to do that next time I'm out. and you forget about it next time. Because you go back out, and now you're way out in the woods, and you start to cut down a tree. Ah, forgot to take care of the axe head. I'm going to have to do it later. And you do this enough, and one day, boom, and there it goes. See, that's what people see. People see the axe head flying off. I haven't seen it getting loose. This happens all the time. We see this where people have fallen into some sort of morality failing, or it's been a misuse of funds, or there's been some horrible thing going on. And we see the end of it. We see the axe head flying off in the air and landing in the water. We're like, how did this happen? Really easy, because this thing got loose, and it was never dealt with. It never got dealt with. Just gets loose, boom, 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 crash. Into the water it goes. And now what do you got? You got a handle, the wood. How many trees am I going to cut down with that? Now, I can make a lot of noise with it. I can make a lot of activity with it. But am I going to be effective? Am I going to be productive? No. I've lost my edge. Lost my edge. And I'm standing there. Imagine this poor guy. And I actually think from the text he does this a little bit. And he's hitting the tree, making noise, a lot of activity going on. Maybe people around him don't notice anything, but they see, oh, there's what's-his-name over there. Swinging his axe around, making noise, a lot of activity. Nothing happening, no tree falling down, completely ineffective. Look, I'm going to step on some toes today. Okay, just warn you in advance. I think there's a lot of today's Christians that are standing on the banks of the Jordan River, swinging an empty axe. And they're just hitting a handle, and they're hitting a tree. And they're making a lot of noise. And there's a lot of activity happening, but there's no real work being done. We don't want to be like that. What happens when you find yourself this way? This is great, because this guy gives us a great little example of how to get your ministry back. How to get the edge back in ministry. What's the first thing he does? He says, alas, master. He goes on, alas, master, it's borrowed. The first thing I love that he says is he acknowledges he lost it. You know, he's no longer just taking the barren axe handle and smacking against the tree. He's like, ah, I've lost it. Man, you got to admit you lost the thing in the first place. You're not going to go very far if you just continue pretending that it's there when it isn't. Here's the next thing he does. Who's he talk to? He says, alas, and what's the next word? Master. Yeah, who is that? It's Elisha. It's not his friend down here. It's not his mom. He goes to Elisha. Why does he go to him? Well, he wants to get good biblical counsel. This is the second step in this. You lose the accent, particularly when it's lost, gone. Not just loose, it's gone. Man, you might have to get some help. And you want to make sure you're getting wise, biblical counsel. And I know I'm going to step on toes here, folks, because I'm telling you are not going to get marriage advice from Dr. Phil. Okay? You're not going to get biblical advice from Hollywood. But what's the first thing we often do? Run, go to it. Well, I saw that on TV. Oh, good grief, don't do that. No. You want to get wise, biblical counsel. Y'all have a Bible? Even if it's a phone, I want you to do something. Hold it up for me, okay? At least get it in your hands, okay? All right? Okay, you can put them down now. But I want you to realize what you have in your hands. This is God's Word, okay? This is really simple. This is God's Word. All right? You know, the Bible talks about itself a lot. Gives different examples of what it's like. Psalm 119, verse 105. A word is what? A lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We mostly translate that slightly wrong because the syntax doesn't work for us well in English. It literally means your word is a light to my foot. A lamp to my path. We like to say feet because it makes more sense to us and we get it. It's a walking thing. But it's foot. It's singular. It's day by day, if not hour by hour, minute by minute. Your word is a lamp to my feet, my foot. It's a slow process. Okay, we all get this in certain areas of life. Okay, I'm sure you all have driven at night. Okay, get in your car, you start it, you turn the headlights on. You know, unless you got one of them fancy cars that the headlights come on automatically. But you get in there, you turn the lights on your car, and you know, the lights go out. I don't know, will they go out 100 feet, 150 feet, whatever it is. And what if I did that, and I said, oh, man, I can't go home. I can't go home. Why not? Because I can't see my way there. And you're like, well, Jeff, that doesn't make a lot of sense. I mean, you move forward, and the light will go forward. You're not lit the whole way home. You're only lit from here about another 150 feet or so. So as you drive, the light's going to go in front of you. Now, we get that when it comes to driving. But we do not understand this when it comes to walking with God. We're like, oh, Lord, I got to have the whole plan. Man, I can't do this. You got to show me the plan. You know, I know I'm on step two, but I need to know what step seven's like. Okay? Because I got to see all that. If I don't see it, I can't do it. No? His word is a lamp to your foot, light to your path. Jeremiah 23, 29, there's actually two of them in here. God's word's like a fire, it talks about. Next phrase, God's word's like a hammer. So God's word's like a fire. How, you know, fire is cool, right? You can you use it to light things, use it to heat things, you cook your food on it. Fire is used to take off impurities. I remember a while back, Todd was talking about how they used to make swords, ancient swords, and the heat they'd have to apply just at the right time and all that stuff, and cool it the right way to temper the steel. Well, that's done by fire. And again, that same verse, next phrase is God's word like a hammer, you know, breaking into pieces. Man, you want to bust through the garbage in your life, you got to be in the word. All right, God's word's like a hammer. It's going to bust through all that stuff. New Testament, Hebrews 4:12, speaking of swords. Living, the word of God is a living, powerful, sharper than any what? Double-edged sword, yeah. Sharper than any double-edged sword. Psalm 12, verse 6, God's word's like silver. It's been purified. It's been burnt, and all the stuff's been burnt away from it. God's word's like silver. So it's valuable. It's pure. All right, so in the light of God's word being a light, fire, hammer, sword, silver, highly valuable. Why in the world are we talking to Hollywood trying to figure out what's wrong with us? All right? No, you lose the axe head, lose the edge of ministry. You got to get into his word. And if you need help with it, fine. But make sure you're getting godly, biblical help. That is such an important thing to do. Now, this could be a big official thing where you're doing, or it could be you just call somebody up and say, man, can we go have a cup of coffee? You know? And just the whole gamut of things here. But the idea is that's what you need to get help from, biblical wisdom. Okay, the first thing is acknowledging that you've lost it. Second thing is gaining biblical wisdom. And here's the third thing. He says, alas, master, for it is borrowed. A last master for it is borrowed. He's got to acknowledge that what he has been borrowed. Folks, do you realize that everything we have has been borrowed from him? It's all his. Everything we have is his. I realize God likes to bless us. And we tend to think of it as give us stuff. It's a lot more than that, but we think of God's blessing, and we think of things we've acquired, and we think, you know, I've got this, and God loves to bless us with that. And that's great, and that's awesome, and I'm not downgrading that at all, because he does this. But it's all from him. It's all his in the first place. Psalm, 24:1? The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. I think the NIV says, and everything in it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. You're like, well, you know, man. I've been to school for, I don't know, 12, 13, 18 years, whatever it is. I've worked hard, you know, those first years I was putting in 80, 90, 100 hours a week at the office, and I was working really hard on it. You don't believe how much work I've done on it. So, I've earned this. No. Who gave you the ability to do all that? You know, who gave you the intellectual knowledge to make all that happen? Folks, I'm telling you, everything we have is borrowed. And if you get to this point of saying, man, it's all mine, that axe head's gotten loose. So the guy's got to acknowledge that he's lost it. Secondly, he's got to gain biblical, I want to say godly, but it's more than that, it's biblical counsel. And you got to realize that it's all borrowed. You don't own it anyhow. Right? Here's a fourth thing he does. The man of God said, where did it fall? Now, this is why I say, I think there's a period of time between the axe head flying off into the Jordan and between the time Elisha appears on the scene and says, okay, where did it fall? We don't know that, so allow me that little bit of leeway here. But was the guy hitting the trees for a while and nobody noticed and it was just making noise, and all of a sudden, he realizes, I'm ineffective, I got to do something. And finally, he's moved on here. And so Elisha says, well, where did it fall? He shows him the place. Here. Here's the fourth thing you need to do. You might want to go back to where you knew you had it last. You might want to go back to what you were doing the last time you knew you were effective. Right? Last time you knew you were effective in ministry, just take a little mental inventory. How was my Bible reading then? That's pretty good. I was doing a lot. How's my prayer life then? Well, yeah, I was hearing things and God was directing things in my life. I was spending time with Him. Were you with other people? You know, not just in church, but you were having fellowship with other people to encourage you. Yeah, was there an accountability sort of partner or someone that you could? That was mentoring you and someone you could mentor, and was there all this going on? What was happening then? Take an inventory of what you were doing when you last knew you had the edge, when you last knew you were effective. And at the same time, what are you doing now that you weren't doing then? You know, look, folks, I got to tell you, I love social media. I really do. There's a lot of good with it. Man, there's so many cool things you can learn and understand and comment on and grow. I get most of my news, believe it or not, from Facebook. It's kind of dangerous, maybe, but see, that's a problem. If I'm not careful, I can dump hours into that stupid thing. Was I doing that back here? No. Reading the scripture, being in the Word, man, that was the focus. My energy was focused here. And now, I'm still in that some, but now, boy, I got to check first thing in the morning, got to check everybody's status. Oh, I know it slightly annoys my wife because sometimes it's hard to reach me, but when I'm down in my office, I very intentionally leave my phone upstairs. Why? For some reason, if I have my phone with me, it's an easy thing for me to want to check emails and text messages and junk. If I'm not careful, then I can divert it to that really easy. So what I do, I leave that thing upstairs. And I'm down here in my little hole in the ground that I have that I'm doing my Bible study at. If you try to reach me in that time, good luck. You're probably not going to. But I've had to make that intentional change because I do not want to be this guy. I want to be Philemon. I don't want to be this guy and have the axe head lost and then be embarrassed and have to get help. I don't want to do that, you know. I want to just keep the axe head nice and tight and sharp all the time. If you lose the axe head, go back. Where did you last have it? What were you doing then? Boy, I see our time's going. I got to go quick. Okay, here's the fifth thing that happens. I love this. The next thing that happens might be the coolest thing in this whole scenario. Look what happens here. This is verse 6. Man of God, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. I love that. I just love that. Some of you are looking at me like, what? What's the big deal? Okay. Notice what he doesn't throw. He didn't throw a rock. He didn't go off the side, grab a rock. There's a gazillion rocks in Israel. He didn't go grab a rock, throw a rock in there. He didn't take off a shoe, throw it in there. He didn't grab some grass there on the side and throw it in there. He grabs a stick. Look, I'm one of these. You might think I'm weird, but I see Jesus on every single page of this text. Every single page. Now, sometimes it's harder and not nearly as obvious as it is in other times, but it's there. You dig far enough. This is one of those places. He grabs a stick, which is what? A piece of wood. And it changes everything. A shadow in advance of what's going to happen 1,000 years after this. Well, there's going to be another piece of wood. There's going to be another stick that's entered into the equation that changes everything. This one changes it for one guy. The one I'm talking about, the cross of Christ, changes it all for everybody. Now, how awesome is that? The fifth thing you have to do, you have to interject Jesus. The cross changes everything. You have to plug Jesus into the equation. And unfortunately, this is often one of the last things we go to. We'll do all sorts of other things. We'll read self-help books. We'll climb mountains. We'll do push-ups. We'll just crazy things. Other than stand back and say, Jesus, I need you. I need you. Cuts off a stick, throws it in the water. And what's the next thing he does? The fifth, sixth thing. He says, Elisha says, pick it up for yourself. So he reached out and grabbed it. What if? What if the guy's standing there with his empty axe, just a handle, and he sees the iron axe? He's had this conversation. Elisha throws the stick in there till iron floats. And the guy stands there and says, well, that's really cool. Hey, Elisha, can you make the thing like just come up over cross in the air and just land right back here on the handle for me? Could you do that? I mean, that's like pretty cool you did that, but I would think it'd be really super awesome if you just make him do that. What if he'd asked that? He'd still be standing there on the bank of the Jordan swinging around an empty axe. Sixth thing. You have to reach out. Take it for yourself. Hey, this applies to everything in life. Salvation for everybody, granted. But you still got to believe that and apply it to your own life, right? The promises of God, they're all out there. But you still got to believe, grab them, and apply them to your life. Otherwise, they just float on down a river. You got to reach out and grab it. This might be the most neglected part of this whole thing. Applying it to your life. If you don't do that, you end up with an axe with this knot on it, and it's a piece of wood, and you're standing there on the side hitting a tree with it, making noise. A lot of activity. Not much happening. I don't know about you, but I want to wield an effective axe. I want to be finally. I want to be somebody that the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. That's how Paul describes him. Remember? That's how he said. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. Man, how cool is that? That's what we're all to be doing. Encouraging each other, refreshing each other, being a support for each other, doing the thing that God has asked us to do. Now look, obviously, I have no idea what God's asked you to do. I don't know. I barely understand what God wants me to do, right? I can't figure that out for anybody else. But the point is, we all have an axe we're wielding. We all have an axe we're swinging. All of us, because we're all human. We deal in this sin-fallen world. Every once in a while, boom, that thing comes a little loose, and you go to pull it, and no one else sees it. You feel it. I was going to skip this, but I think I'm going to go ahead and do it because it applies. I can go a day or two and not be in there. Dumb, I can do that. I begin to go 3-4 days. And I can feel it. Now, no one else knows it. No one else is going to see it. And I could do that for a while. It comes 7 or 8 days, people around me are going to start saying, there's something off here. I don't know what's going on, but there's something not right. It goes long enough, and before I know it, this thing's a mess, and I'm a mess. And if I keep going, the axe head, one day is just going to and land in the drink, and then the rest of you are going to stand back and go, good grief, how did that happen? Never saw that coming. No. But I knew it was, because I didn't deal with it. Look, I'm going to close with this. We all want to be effective servants of Him. We all want to be effective ministers. We must take care of our axe head. We must do this. The moment you feel that thing getting a little loose, go back to where you knew you had it last perfectly. Make sure, okay, I got to get back into work. I got to do this. I got to turn, say no to that, and we'll say yes to that. Don't get till this guy gets where the axe head flies off. But the hope is, and the belief is, and the wonderful news is, if it does fly off, there is a way to get it back. God wants us in the game, wants us to be serving Him. Would you stand with me, please? I'll leave you with this. Before we do our song, I want you to think one more thing. You start feeling the axe head get loose. Go soak your head. Go soak your head. Get yourself buried in that book. I mean, if that means you have to say no to everything for a whole weekend and just spend about 24 hours in there, just do it. If you start feeling it get loose, don't neglect it. Go soak your head. Father, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for your blessings. Lord, I thank you. I acknowledge, Lord, you've called us all into ministry. You've given each of us a role to play. The world, you've set it up, Lord, where the world needs. The people need the thing that you've enabled us to do if we would just do it. Father, we love you. We bow our hearts to you. We thank you, Jesus, for your salvation. We thank you for the mission you've given us. Lord, I thank you for the privilege you've given each of us to serve you in whatever capacity you've called us to. Lord, as we sang earlier, it's your breath in our lungs. Lord, may we always be people who are praising, blessing, and serving you. And we say this in Jesus' name. Amen.